Good morning, church. Good to worship with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 29 as we're continuing on in our series on Genesis. I've titled this sermon, All in the Family. Anybody remember that show? You could watch reruns on Pluto TV for free. I never liked it as a kid because Archie Bunker just got, he was just like a angry guy. But I watch it now and I think I know what they were doing. but I'm not endorsing it. Okay? the passage we're looking at this morning, the end of chapter 29 and the beginning of 30, basically records the birth of 11 sons and one daughter of Jacob, and the anticipated birth of one more son, Benjamin. He's coming later in chapter 35. It also shows the strife and the discord in Jacob's family. And I would suggest to you that's intentional. When we think back and we look at what we've been doing in Genesis, I kind of make it a comparison to sometimes we say we look at the forest or we look at the trees. And the forest is sort of the big picture, and we see big picture things of what God is doing when he creates the world in 6 days and rests on the seventh. And then he offers the first plan of the gospel that he promises one will come from the line of Eve that will crush the serpent's heads. That's the first proclamation of the gospel, and all the way down. But you start looking at the trees in the forest, individual trees, and that's kind of what we're doing this morning. And it gets to look pretty messy and not only pretty messy, but pretty messed up. We basically this morning get to see how the sausage is made. All right, and it's not pretty. So, but that's in the scripture, and that's why we're going through it. And it's not pretty, and God saves people who are messy, and we're messy, and he saves us. Amen? Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, Genesis 29, we're going to begin at verse 31. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Genesis 29, beginning at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go in to her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So afterwards she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Let's pray. Father, we have just sung, "Speak, O Lord," and we pray that you would this morning speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you promised to do that when we come in faith. Lord, we acknowledge that we gather this morning at your feet and your feet alone and not those of a man. And we ask you to speak to us. For your word is true, your word gives light, your word is a lamp to our feet. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, there are plenty of genealogies in Genesis and in the Bible that don't include all the commentary that these genealogies include. And the reason why I'm telling you that is I want you to know it is intentional on God's part that he's putting all these things in here. He could have just said, "And Leah bore Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah." He could have just said that, but he doesn't. He tells you all the components and all the family dynamics and the envy and the jealousy and the hatred that are all going on in the birthing of the 12 sons of Jacob. So the general category I would put this under is basically this. The births of Jacob's sons is a tapestry of jealousy, rivalry, and dysfunction. That's where the nation of Israel was born. And if you look at the larger picture of Scripture, that includes all of us too. And that's the lens by which this is why I believe that God gave us this story, at least partly, and the lens by which I want to approach it this morning. So if you know some of the story, basically, Jacob was at odds with Esau, and they had conflict, and Jacob deceived their father to get the birthright and the blessing from the family, and Esau was not happy about it, so he fled. And then you were here when Pastor Mike preached through how Laban deceived Jacob. And he wanted to marry Rachel, and you get that one verse, and that shocking verse in all of Scripture where Jacob wakes up the morning after his honeymoon, right? And behold, it was Leah. Could you imagine? It's the wrong woman. This is the one I just slept with last night. And he goes to his father-in-law. He's like, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, you can have Rachel too. You got to work 7 more years for her." The whole family was born in dysfunction. And that's what's being shown here in the text. So then you get Rachel and Leah, and there was obviously, as we see in this text, there's all kinds of envy and jealousy between the two women. Imagine how Leah felt being the wife that he was not planning to have. How do you think she felt in all those situations? And Rachel was the favored wife. We see what happens, how this is borne out in the sin in this text. So we see the births of Jacob's sons here, and we'll start with what it says in verse 31, basically the Lord having mercy on Leah. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now that's a strong word, that Leah was hated. Some translations say basically she was unloved or less wanted than Rachel. Depends on how you translate it, but it clearly means that Jacob was not loving her as much as he was with Rachel. But it also says clearly here that the Lord saw that Leah was hated.
And so he opened her womb. The Lord saw the struggle of Leah, of what was going on in these interpersonal, painful family dynamics. She was the less wanted wife of Jacob. She was neglected, ignored. She longed to be loved by her husband. And while Rachel remained unable to have kids, God showed mercy to Leah and opened her womb. And she had four children. Verse 32, right in a row, four sons. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. So part of the commentary that's included here that's not included in a lot of genealogies is the author, Moses, is telling you the meaning of the names and somewhat why she's naming them these names. And it's almost like it's a lot like our own lives. There's sort of two levels here. She's giving, I believe, a genuine nod to the Lord, what she sees the Lord doing, but she's also living out of this horizontal kind of relational dynamic that's going on with this sister that she's in competition with. So, first child, Reuben. Reuben means, look, a son, behold, a son. And then it even gives some commentary there, verse 32. Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction. The Lord has looked upon what I've gone through here as being the hated one, the unloved one, the unwanted one. But he's granted me a son. But look at the next phrase there at the end of verse 32. For now my husband will love me. Part of what's going on in Leah's mind is, what do I need to do to win the love of my husband? He clearly loves her more. So what do I need to do to win her love? Surely my husband will love me now. It's almost like she's saying, look at what I have for you, Jacob. Will you love me now? Verse 33, another son. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. So she called his name Simeon. Simeon means heard. So she's giving a genuine acknowledgement to the Lord. The Lord has heard that I am hated. That's the idea. He's heard that I'm hated. And it's also kind of a sense of God sees how hard my life is. Will Jacob, my husband, see how hard my life has been to be married to him with this other wife in his life? God has heard my cry. Maybe a second son and my husband will now hear my cry. Third son, verse 34. Again, she conceived and bore a son. And Saul said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Levi means attached. Okay, now with three sons, Jacob will now be attached to me as his wife. By the way, you know Levi was the father of the Levite tribe. And remember the special role of the Levites. The Levites were basically the ones who led as priests in the tabernacle and the temple, and basically were attached to the tabernacle and temple sacrificial ministry. So if you go to, there's a passage in Numbers 18, verses 1 and 2, but that basically uses the same word, attached. The Levites were attached to this ministry, so that's some of where the meaning of the name comes. They were attached there. But she's saying, maybe now he'll be drawn to me and be attached to me. Fourth son, verse 35. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Judah means praise. Now I'll praise the Lord. I have four sons. Now I'll praise the Lord. One commentator said, Leah's hope that children would establish love and unity in her marriage to Jacob is obviously not realized. There have been probably six times in my years that I've been a pastor where I'll be meeting with a couple, a married couple, and there's all kinds of conflict and disruption in their life, and it's long term. Every married couple is going to have conflict. That's granted. But sometimes there's just ongoing, there's kind of real unhealthy conflict that's been going on. And probably about six times in the years I've been in ministry, when I'm sitting in my office or talking with them or sitting in my home counseling them, one of them will say, well, I just really think if we had a child together, it would really help things out. And I'm thinking, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Not because kids are a curse in any way. Kids are a tremendous blessing. But having a child is not going to solve the problem. In fact, it's going to complicate it because the underlying problem of what's going on between you and your husband. And there's an underlying problem here with Leah. I want to win the love of my husband, Jacob, and I'm doing whatever I can to get that. Does any of this to you sound like the human condition? Boy, think of all the motivations that go on and the things that people carry with them, many times their whole lives, many times from their childhood. You know, my sister was always more beautiful than me, or my brother was always smarter than me, or my sister was always more athletic than I was. Whatever it might be, we carry these narratives with us, and it's very unhealthy. And this is what was going on here in the birth of these sons of Jacob. So what happens? Leah gets four sons. Rachel, the favored wife, is not getting pregnant. She's barren. So envy comes up in Rachel's heart. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" By the way, Jacob is cast here throughout the chapter as a passive, absent victim. You know, all I have to do is have sex with all these women. You know, I'm just trying to doing my best, God. I'm just doing my best here, right? So he's casting himself as the victim. He's not coming out of here as the hero. You know, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, Rachel said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Verse 5, "And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan." Judge there doesn't mean like judge in a bad sense. What it means is God has vindicated me. God has saw my plea now as the barren wife, and God has vindicated me in front of my other wife, this other wife over here. God has vindicated me and shown her I'm not that bad just because I can't have children, because he's granted me Dan. Verse 7, "Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali." See, I've won. This competition with my sister, it was a hard battle, but I've won. Because now I have two sons through my servant, through my maidservant. When Leah sees that, she gets jealous. So she says, "All right, Jacob, here's my servant." Verse 9. You can't make this up. Like, this is like an episode of Cops or something. Verse 9, "When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, 'Good fortune has come.' So she called his name Gad," which means fortune or good fortune. Verse 12, "Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, 'Happy am I, for women have called me happy.' So she called his name Asher." She's happy now. She's born him four sons. So it's 6-2 right now. Okay? That's the score, 6-2. Then you get this bizarre situation, verses 14 through 21. Verse 14, "In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben," so that's the oldest son of Leah, "Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.'" Now, mandrakes, that's a plant. It was thought to be an aphrodisiac or sort of like a love potion. And we don't know what's going on here, but probably Rachel is saying, "I want some of those mandrakes." Could be that maybe this will make me fertile so that I can have my own children with Jacob. So Reuben goes out, gathers these mandrakes, comes back, and Rachel says to Leah, "Can I have some of your son's mandrakes?" Verse 15, "But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you
have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? I mean, we're getting pretty petty here. This is like, I can't believe you wore blue to your daughter's wedding, or whatever. This is the kind of things that people get worked up about. You know, you've taken away my husband and you want my son's mandrakes? Come on, Rachel. Rachel said, then he may, Rachel said, middle of verse 15, Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So, you know, all right, I'm happy to. So he lay with her that night. Verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Issachar means reward. Like, God is rewarding me now. Verse 19, and Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun, which means honor or endow. And then it says that she also, afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So you see what's going on here in the text. It is a, like I said at the title, it's a tapestry of jealousy, envy, dysfunction that's going on. And this is all in the 12 sons of Jacob from whom the nation of Israel comes. You start looking at the trees and you say, how messed up are these people? What are the motivations? And I think this is good for us to sort of look at our hearts and say, what are the motivations that drive us? I remember a few years ago, my sons right now are almost 27 and almost 26, but a few years ago, it's been a great pleasure. Every stage of life in parenting, too, of course, has its advantages and disadvantages, but Amy and I are really enjoying the years of watching them, what we call adulting. They're adulting well. They're thinking about careers and finishing education and looking at potential spouses and things. But I remember talking to one of them a few years ago, and just somehow it came up, and I was explaining to one of them, do you understand that one of the dynamics between men and women is that men will often give love to get sex, women will often give sex to get love. And for one of them, he's like, oh, wow. You know, now praise God, my kids are virgins and all kinds of stuff when they get married. I'm not talking about a sexual thing going on in their life, but there are realities of how men and women relate to each other that also apply in our day. Hope that wasn't too far for a pastor. If I went over the line, one person write a letter and everybody sign it, so I only get one. Okay. But that's a reality. This is the reality. That's what I love about what God's doing here in Genesis, is he's laying out the realities of the founders of the nation of Israel, because it's so close to who we are as well. It's the realities of our life as well. Finally, at the end of the story, the favored wife was remembered by God, Rachel, and she gets pregnant. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph means may he add. In other words, God's taken away my reproach. He's taken away my shame. But another one is coming. Another one is coming. And it's referenced to Benjamin. And we hear about his birth in chapter 35. All right, so what do we do with this story? Why is it included in the text? Okay, and I want to just give you three applications here of how to shepherd our hearts based on what's going on. There are many different applications. Here are three that I'd like to bring up for you. First, this story demonstrates God's faithfulness to save sinful and fallen mankind. This means that God does not save good people. He does not save religious people. He does not save people who don't mess up their lives. He saves people with messed up lives. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time,
Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good people. He died for ungodly people. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And there's a progression there in the text. It says, Christ died for the ungodly while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, even while we were enemies. And that's what the scripture says about us, that we are born because of Adam's sin. Each of us are born naturally at enmity with God. We are not born seeking to follow him. We're born seek to follow sin. And we don't want to follow him. But God died for us. He laid down his life for us when we were his enemies and we did not deserve it. The way I'll just put it to you this way. This passage of scripture is good news for people whose lives are a mess. It really is. It should give you hope. If you feel like my life is a mess or my life was a mess or your life becomes a mess, this should be good news for you. Out of this sinful bunch and an unwanted wife would come the seed of Abraham, the Messiah. Did you know that? That the Messiah, well, Judah was the royal line. Judah was born to the unwanted Leah. Who came from Judah in the royal line? First of all, King David came from the line of Judah. And then from the line of Judah came the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. That in the midst of all this dysfunction and jealousy and envy and hatred, God was working his plan still. That's good news for us. As you look at your life, or if your life falls apart. All right, secondly, I want to use an illustration. I'm going to do something a little different this morning for you guys than what I usually do, but I want to take a little time to do this. This story demonstrates God's covenant commitment and faithfulness. Go ahead there, slide guy, and we'll, not the slide yet, just do the, get it kind of queued up here. So I want to give you the background before we go to the slide. Probably about a year and a half ago, I was in San Antonio, and my wife's there right now, actually working with this ministry that we volunteer for called Open Hearts Ministry. And I was there, and I was meeting. This Open Hearts Ministry works with people. You can go ahead with the lights and put the shades down. Thank you. I'm talking to a woman there, and this ministry works with people who have very difficult lives. And we focus on birth to age 20. Okay. A lot of people neglect, a lot of people abuse, a lot of people gone through divorce, you know, or their parents' divorces, things like that. So I'm talking to a woman there that is one of our leaders, and I meet up with her periodically when we go to do this ministry. And she's probably in her mid-80s, and I was checking in, how are you doing, and things like this. And she said, you know, we've been through a lot of illness lately, and we're getting older, my husband and I, but I've taken great comfort in one of the paintings of Thomas Cole. And she said, do you know about Thomas Cole? I said, no, I don't know who he is. So she started telling me about this. Let me tell you about Thomas Cole. Thomas Cole lived 1801 to 1848. He was a 19th century American artist, and he was a devout Christian. Okay? He loved painting landscapes, and I love landscapes too. And he was commissioned at one point in his life, in his relatively short life, to do four paintings. And they were called The Voyage of Life. They're actually at the National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C. Last summer when I was on sabbatical, my wife and I went and we saw these when we were in Washington. Four paintings depicting the stages of life and their childhood, youth, manhood, and old age. So the reason why I tell you he's a Christian, he did these paintings, is he was writing, he was doing these paintings with a message. He was not simply producing landscape. He was sending a message, and he was a believer, and he was sending a message. And I think that message fits as an illustration of something that's going on here in the text. So I'm going to walk you through these four paintings. All right, the first one. First painting is called Childhood. Childhood. And here it is. It's kind of the beginning of the day. There's a little baby down here, and there's a guardian angel. There's a boat in each of these paintings right here, and it's moving along. In this painting, it's moving from left to right. But you'll notice it's almost like Eden-like. There's beautiful flowers, plants. They're coming out of this kind of dark cave into the light. It's the beginning of the day. It's peaceful. It's calm. Here's this little baby. Go ahead and zoom in on the boat. You'll see this little baby, little arms up in the air, innocence. And you've got this guardian angel who has their hand on the rudder, the handle to the rudder there. The guardian angel steering the boat. The baby's not steering anything. In the front of the boat, it's kind of a beautiful artistic boat, but there's this angel, and here's a little hourglass right there. And it's just beginning. The hourglass is just starting for this baby. All right, next slide. This is now, that was childhood. This is now youth, all right? So here we have the boat again, and now the boat's heading back this way. The previous one, it was moving from left to right. Now it's moving from right to left. And youth, this is the idealism of youth. It still looks like, wow, sort of like an unfallen world. It's beautiful. Looking up here to this sort of, idealistic kingdom or something in the sky, and that's where this youth is looking. Not even looking at the guardian angel, not even aware of it. The guardian angel's over here. Zoom in on the boat now, and you'll see next, you'll see, like, whose hand's on the rudder right there. Well, this young man, he's steering this boat and looking. He's optimistic. He's looking up, unaware, really, of what's going on here in the spiritual realm. And here's this little hourglass again, and if you look closely at the actual painting, there's a little bit of sand that's gone through, but not much. Now go back to the slide we were just at, the previous slide. Now you'll notice here, this river is pretty calm. It's moving. There's some movement. And it goes up here, and you see this little bend, all right? And then you'll notice, as it goes around the bend, it goes over here. Well, what's over here? Zoom back into that boat. You look, and oh, there's going to be some rapids up there going around the corner, you know? So this is youth. Now we're going to go, let's look at manhood. God help me. This is manhood. It's a storm. Where's the guardian angel? Up there. This guy, you see the rough rapids that this guy is in manhood. This, by the way, is something that's in a lot of Thomas Cole's paintings. It's a tree that has weathered storms, okay? It's weathered storms. It's kind of fall, and it's the technical term is it's a blasted tree. This tree has gone through some storms, and it's been bent and twisted, but it's still alive. And here you've got this guy, and he's scared, and he's heading towards these rapids. Zoom in on this boat. Whose hand's on the rudder? No one. There isn't even a handle to the rudder. It's come off in the rapids. He's desperate. He's crying out to God. And if you look closely now, there's more of the sand that's gone through the hourglass. Go back to the one we just had. Just go back. Yeah, and you can look up here. It's kind of hard to see here, but if you see the paintings, there's almost these like faces up here, these almost demonic darkness things that are in the sky. This is a goblet in one of their hands, and it's like dark forces have taken over his life. That's manhood. Now let's go to old age. Keep going right there. Here's old age. So all three of the other ones, they're in a stream or a river, and they're moving along. Now, what do you see over here on the horizon? That's the ocean. He's nearing the end of the river. This is old age. First of the four paintings that he's actually looking at the spiritual realm, like he's aware, the guardian angel. And he's looking up here, and here's another angel up here, and he's looking up here. So he's weathered the storm. This, by the way, is what the 85-year-old woman was referring to. She said, we've come to the place in our life. This is the painting they have over the bed in their bedroom. We've come to the place in our life where we have peace. We're trusting God. We know where we're going. We have weathered the storms, and he's gotten us through. Go ahead and zoom in on the boat. Not only is there no rudder, there's no hourglass. The boat's been really damaged by life. And he just has open hands. He's open to spiritual things. He is now looking up here at the guardian angel. And then go to the last slide there, up into heaven. He's looking, this is the angel up in heaven. And you can't see it in this very well, but in the actual paintings, you can see that these are all little, these white things are all little angels. He's looking past this up into heaven. All right. So I'm using those because two verses I want to share with you. One, Isaiah 46, 4. Even to your old age, God says, I am He. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and I will save. Your God will be faithful to you through the storms of life. Some of you have been through some of those storms already, and you get, if we handed out a microphone, there'd be a line. Let me tell you what God's done for me. Some of you have been through some big storms even at a young age already. Some of you young people, you need to know, everyone will face storms. You will face trials, but your God will be there to get you through. You trust in Him, and He will get you through those storms. And this is a matter too, not only He'll get you through, but He's committed to who you are. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am certain of this. Not a lot of things you can be certain of in the world, but I am certain of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God will get you through the voyage of life. You trust in Him, and Christ is your Lord and Savior, and He will carry you. He'll get you home. He will. Third and final, shepherding our hearts. This story is a practical illustration of what we read back in Genesis 3:16, after Adam and Eve fall into sin. And remember, God curses the serpent. He does not curse Adam and Eve. He curses the serpent. But He says the curse will have an impact on Adam and Eve. And this is what He says to the woman. To the woman, He said, Genesis 3:16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Most commentators believe He's not only talking there about the literal physical pain of childbirth. It includes that. But it is basically saying motherhood is a painful endeavor. Are there great benefits? Yes. Are there great blessings? Absolutely. But are there great burdens and pains to carry in motherhood? Yes. And will there always be a husband-wife dynamic of having to battle and wrestle out, how do we do marriage together? How do we do life together? Absolutely. You're seeing it played out here in this text of Genesis 29 and 30. So here's the application I would give to you, your takeaway. First and foremost, if you've not trusted in Christ, you need to place your trust in Him. You can receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. You need to acknowledge that you, in fact, are that man in manhood. You have no power. You can't convert your own heart. You can't make yourself believe. You can't make yourself obey. You have got to cry out to this God, God, change my heart. Make my heart born again, because I can't do it. I need You to do it. I'm at a place where I do not have control, and I need You, God, to rescue me. But secondly, consider in your life, what are all the horizontal, if you will, dynamics, the human dynamics that shape your day-to-day? I've used it before as an illustration of an iceberg. If you picture an iceberg, probably 85 or 90% of an iceberg is below the waterline. You only see the tip of the iceberg. That's why we use that phrase. You only see the tip of the iceberg. Much of it is below the waterline. And we live with things below the surface. There are things that shape us that we are not mindful of most of the time. And I'm going to live and I'm going to be the whatever. I'm going to be the best Chick-fil-A owner this side of the Mississippi. And why am I doing that? It's because of something my dad said to me when I was 12, and I want to prove him wrong. That's not a good thing to live for. There are people who sacrifice their marriages and their kids so that they'll be the best Chick-fil-A owner this side of the Mississippi, or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? What are those things for you under the waterline that are shaping or pulling, or often it's with family members, there's a competition. Like I mentioned earlier, so-and-so is more pretty or more athletic or smarter or, you know, more favored. What are those things? And you ask God, God, would you reveal to me things that are shaping me, that I want to be shaped and molded by this and by your Holy Spirit.
Mike, I'm doing another microphone.
By this and by your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be shaped and molded by all these other things, competing with other people or lies or false messages that I'm trying to respond to. Lord, shape and mold me, my heart, my head, by your word. Ask God, would you show me, Lord, what are some of those things that are under the surface for me? And walk me through those and show me how to change. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your faithfulness through the voyage of life. We thank you that you are indeed faithful from the cradle to the grave. And we know that your sovereignty includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. But we thank you that you indeed are good, and that you are a covenantal God who loves us, who rescued us, who secured our salvation through the death of your Son Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. And check out the VBS table in the lobby. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.